Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew. We're reading from chapter 14, from verses 22 to 33. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Richard. Morning, everyone. There was a man who went on one of those riverboat cruises in Egypt, and he fell in. And when they got him out, for days afterwards, he had no memory of having fallen in. The ship's doctors were talking to him about it. They had psychologists there, couldn't quite work out what was going on. And then eventually his memory came back, and he concluded that he'd been in denial. Shall we pray? I think that's a very good idea. Father God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your life given to us. Thank you that your heart is for us. And thank you for your love for us. As we focus on your word, on this well-known but extraordinary passage, I pray that you would guide us, that we would hear your voice amidst any storms that we might be facing at the moment. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, my stopwatch was stopped at a second, so I'll be able to say, no, I could go on forever, and it would still be saying I'd only preach for a second, so that'll be all right. I'm not quite sure if it's extraordinarily good timing or just in bad taste that we're talking on this passage the day after the Viking Sky got caught in that awful storm off Norway, and 230 passengers were airlifted yesterday, but they're all unhurt, some heard of, so that gives me confidence it's okay to speak on this passage. It's become a very common theme, the idea of Jesus walking on the water. And sort of popular themes can become a little bit, they can lose their power, can't they? I mean, just on my bookshelf alone, I've got John Ortberg's "If You Want to Get Out, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Step Out of the Boat." I've got Paul and Becky Harcourt's "Walking on Water," and those are just two. There must be loads more books, themes that have based on this particular image. A couple of times I've been speaking in other places recently, and I've been encouraging people, we need to try and get back to the texts afresh. Because when we have read something so many times, or we've heard the story so many times, or there are analogies in the English language, as I said, they can lose their power. But this is quite an extraordinary story. I've also realised that I've preached on this passage before, only a couple of years ago or more. So what should I say? Should I say the same as I did then? Will you remember? And there won't be a test. But actually, of course, when we come around, we're never in the same place. Church is never in the same place as it was before. As individuals, we're never quite in the same place before. So hopefully I've got one or two different things to say. I have to say, I haven't got lots of fancy PowerPoints, but what I have got is at least that picture for you to keep looking at. I have stepped out of boats on a few occasions in my life. Perhaps the most enjoyable occasion was to go snorkeling, stepping out of a boat. But then, of course, you're properly equipped, and it's lovely warm water, and it's calm, and you've got beautiful things to look at underneath the water. Perhaps the most nerve-wracking occasion when I stepped out of a boat was climbing down the edge of a 1930s paddle steamer on Lake Malawi, when I'd been sort of on the top deck, and you had to clamber all the way down with all your belongings to then get onto the little rowing boat that was going to row you off to the shore. That was a little bit nerve-wracking. Maybe the most frightening was on the same trip just a few days later when I had to evacuate the speedboat that I was in because it was trying to land on the shores of Lake Malawi, and somehow the pilots had got it wrong, and it was just the waves were crashing over into the boat, and I was kind of see all my, you know, all my stuff was just absolutely soaked. I remember when I actually did get out safely, you had to wade out into water about this kind of depth and then get up to the shore. And then getting to the place where I was staying, kind of laying everything out as it dripped. Well, I've still got the Bible, that particular Bible that's kind of one of those. You know, when a book gets wet and it kind of goes, I've still got that as my souvenir, my memory of that particular trip. Probably the most dangerous time I've stepped out of a boat was when I stepped off a boat into a lock in the Grand Canal. A Grand Union Canal. I didn't mean to step out of the boat. It just kind of, I was trying to grab the side to stop the boat, and I failed, which could have been very dangerous. Thankfully, I'm still here to tell the tale. But on none of those occasions did I end up walking on water. But of course, this isn't primarily a story about Jesus walking on water. That would be unusual, that would be strange, but not impossible. He is the Son of God, after all. Perhaps it's more a story about Peter walking on water. Now, that's something a bit more newsworthy. But actually, it's not really even that. If this was a story primarily about Peter walking on water, then the obvious application for us would be after this morning to all traipse down to Wicksteed, pray really hard, and have a go. It's actually a story of faith. A story of wanting to be close to Jesus. A story of knowing that close to Jesus is the best place to be. Of believing for more in spite of what evidence might be around, in spite of what storms might be around, and achieving the impossible. So let's just remind ourselves of what we're talking about in this story. It's an awful night on Lake Galilee. The winds are battering this little fishing boat, tossing it about, up and down, left to right. You have to remember, the evening before, things had been a lot more calm, a lot more fun. They'd had the extraordinary picnic that we talked about last week, when 5,000 men, and was it more than that in terms of people, we're not too sure, had got fed with just a little snack. Yet they'd had more than enough, all 5,000 of them. They must have been on a high. After that event, Jesus wanted to be on his own. And just as an aside, if even Jesus needed time away with his Father, goodness me, don't we? You'd have thought, you know, he was the closest connected to the Father that anyone could be, but he still needed to get away from all the people and all the distractions. So he sends the disciples away on a boat, and he goes up the mountain for some peace, to pray, spend time with his Father. So this is familiar territory for most of them. You know, people like Peter, others were fishermen before. Who knows, it may even have been his boat or one of their boats that they were in. But a storm comes up. Some of you will know the particular geography of Galilee is such that the way that the mountains and the hills and the lake work, storms do come up quite quickly sometimes. So this would have been one of these storms. It was nasty. The boat's being buffeted, literally tormented by the wind, by the waves, and they can't make any progress. And those disciples must instinctively be going back to that previous time. It's recorded in Matthew 8 when they'd been in a similar storm. As I said, they weren't uncommon. But Jesus is in the boat with them at that time. You remember, Jesus, they wake Jesus up. They're a bit incensed that he's sleeping through this, or maybe they're just jealous that he's managing to sleep through it. I'm not sure. They wake him up, and he stills the storm. And they go, whoa, what kind of man is this? But of course, on this occasion, not quite sure how long after it is, they've got no Jesus in the boat with them to calm the storm. So it must have been pretty frightening. And they've been going all night, so they're tired. Tired and emotional, probably. And then in the early morning light, it's pre-dawn, they see this figure on the water. And not surprisingly, they get a bit scared. But we discover it's Jesus walking through the waves. and we hear this voice, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It's difficult for us to know what was going through Peter's mind at that moment. But there's a couple of things that I wonder. The last time they'd been in the storms, the occasion I was just telling you about, what had happened? They turned to Jesus and he'd sorted it for them. So what does he do? He turns to Jesus. Jesus isn't in the boat on this occasion. Jesus is outside of the boat. But the reaction is still the same. I'm in trouble. I'm in a storm. I turn to Jesus. His faith level, I believe, has risen because of that last experience. I think this is also a bit of a way of checking, isn't it? Is it you? If it's you, tell me to come. And I wonder, is that so different from many of our experiences when we think God might be saying something? If it's you, I'll do it. So, is it? I'm sure we've all had that. I think God might be telling me to do X, but I'm not sure. Is it you? Of course, this is up a notch. This isn't whether I should speak to that person who looks a bit scary. This isn't whether I should apply for that job that I'm not sure about. This is, should I step over the side of a boat in the storm? And Jesus says, come. Do you notice Peter hears Jesus' voice? I say how it's fascinating that you never read a story the same way in Scripture. And I just came to this, and I realized I hadn't noticed this last time I spoke on this or the other times I'd spoken on it. Peter hears Jesus' voice. There's a storm going on, but Peter hears the voice above the storm. What does Jesus say in John 10:4? My sheep know my voice. My sheep recognize my voice. My sheep can hear my voice. That only comes out of taking time. In Peter's case, taking time, being with Jesus, spending time with him, knowing him. And he can work it out through the storm, just as if you're in a crowded place and you hear your own child call out. You recognize that voice. Peter heard Jesus' voice above the storm. And because he knew it was Jesus' voice, he simply obeyed. As I said, experience has raised his faith level. And he doesn't do the whole, I'm sure I must have said this last time I preached, and he doesn't do the whole, this is one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. But he just places his foot onto the sea, the stormy sea, remember. It's interesting how that this picture has depicted it. I've seen some pictures that make it look like a mill pond, you know. But we're told it's a stormy sea. He places his foot onto the stormy sea and it supports his weight and he walks towards Jesus. And actually, we need to pause at verse 29. Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. Because we need to pause and go, wow, before we skip on to verse 30 and see what happens next. He does the impossible while looking to Jesus. He does the impossible while getting closer to Jesus. Wow. But then, of course, he does start to fall. He starts to fall, as it says in verse 30, because he's distracted. It's a passage that's all about focus. As he looked to Jesus, as he focused on Jesus, he was doing the impossible. But then he saw the wind. Then he saw the storm. And he doubted. You know, the word doubted in English means to be divided in two. I was going to make some political comment, no, I better not. To be divided in two, or to move in two directions. That's the root of the word doubt. And that doubt leads to fear, which leads to sinking. We've been singing about turning our eyes upon Jesus this morning, and there's famous verses in Hebrews 12. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There are so many analogies that I could come out with in terms of what it means to be focusing in one direction and what that can do for you. Athletes, we hear about it all the time, don't we? I was in the zone. I was focused. I didn't notice the distraction of all the crowd. I didn't notice everyone booing at me when I went to take the penalty. I didn't notice that sound go off when I was in the middle of the shot or whatever. That's what kind of focus can do. Or the idea of a tightrope walker. You know, I've never tightrope walked successfully. But actually there's that sense we always talk about, don't look down. If you look down, you'll lose your balance. Just keep focused. Or if you've ever been in a glider, I was privileged once to be in a glider and got to take the controls at one point. And the instruction I was given was, don't look at all those dials because you will just get thrown by all the information. Just keep your eyes fixed on a fixed point on the horizon and that will keep the glider level. So do we focus on the storm or do we focus on Jesus? Do we focus on the winds and the waves the difficult situations that we're facing? Or do we focus on Jesus? I'm sure I've told this story before, but it's worth telling again. Years ago, when I was living in Birmingham, and some friends of ours were getting married, and some slightly older relatives were coming to the wedding, and they were unsure. They were okay about driving, but they were unsure of driving through Birmingham as a big city. And so I was given the instruction to escort them out to the M6. So once they got on the M6, they were all right, which means Spaghetti Junction, for those of you who know that. And so we went through what we were going to do, and I basically said, just keep behind me, and then I will keep in the lane. You'll know exactly where to go until we get to the final road, and then you'll know where you've got to go, and off you will shoot up the M6 north. So we're going up the Aston Expressway, past the Villa Ground.
Yay.
And then I get into the lane for the M6 North. I'm in the lane for M6 North. They're right behind me. They're still going well. We've worked our way all the way through Birmingham up to here. Big success it's been. They've followed closely. In the lane for M6 North. Last minute, I veer off and stay on the A38 so I don't end up on the M6 North. And the people behind me see me veering off and they go and veer off and also follow me up the A38. Plan not quite succeeded. So half a mile up the road, I find somewhere to turn around in an industrial estate, get out of the car, let's go through the plan again. So this time we're coming from the other side, so we have to go through in a slightly different plan. Anyway, this time they get it right, and they end up. Okay, they didn't get it right, but what they did get right was they were focused. They knew what was mattered to them was the tail of my car. And I'm going to follow that through thick and thin. That's what I need to be. I'm not going to get distracted by the other things. And in one sense, as I said, although they kind of got that wrong, what they got right was that focus, fixing their eyes in the right direction. Because you see, we, as followers of Jesus, and the word there is a clue in the word, followers, we follow not principles, but a person. There are principles that we pick up along the way, quite rightly, but we follow primarily not principles, but a person. At the New Wine Leadership Conference that we were at a few days ago, Steve Uppel was one of our main speakers, and he came out with the line, "We will find a new grace when we live in his face. We'll find a new grace when we live in his face." And you know what? Just as we were singing earlier, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I just have this strong sense that there are a few here who actually need to hear those words. Look full in his face. You may have been a believer for many years. You may have been a believer for 2 seconds. You may not be a believer. But that call to look in the face of Jesus. Not just to look at the stories about Jesus. Not just to think about him in the abstract. Not just to follow at a distance the stories. But to actually put yourself there and dare. I know we can only do it figuratively, but dare to look in his face. Because what you will see is not condemnation, not judgment, but love and grace and mercy. That wasn't my message for this morning, but I just felt that really strongly as we were worshipping. How do we live in his face? Well, we do it by studying God's word. We do it by asking for his spirit day after day after day. We do it by finding time, spending time. And friends, there's no shortcut to that. Just as there's no shortcut to developing a friendship with, you know, a fellow human being, it takes time. It takes time also with our relationship with Jesus. We had a wonderful, I think was a powerful experience when we were away at that leadership conference, when I was leading the session and following on from what Steve, the speaker, had said, I just felt that we needed to have, as a group of 250 of us, 10 minutes of silence. Some people fell on their faces, some were kneeling, some were sitting, some were standing, but we just had 10 minutes of utter silence. Not just empty silence, but silence of focusing on Jesus, the risen Lord. And I was talking to someone at, shows how God works in mysterious ways. I was at Diocesan Synod yesterday, and I was talking to someone who'd actually been there, and he'd been encouraged to talk about it at the Diocesan staff level of, what if we were encouraging everyone in the church, in this diocese, each day to do that? That might bring about transformation when we focus ourselves on him rather than so many things that we get distracted by. There are so many distractions in our lives, aren't there? Some of them are our own choosing. Some of them are bad habits. Some of them are forced upon us. You know, The irony, while I was preparing this yesterday afternoon, I kept checking the rugby score. I didn't have to, but it's so easy because it's on that phone next to you. I'm writing on the computer. It's just an alt tab. When Peter was focused on Jesus, he stepped out. He rose above the storm and he walked. What might that mean for us, though, realistically? What might stepping out of the boat mean for you today? Is it to surrender to Jesus for the first time? Is it to look full in his wonderful face? Is it to dare to talk to that neighbour, that work colleague? Is it to try out a new ministry that is a bit scary? Is it to dare to pray for healing for something you haven't prayed for because it seemed too painful to do so? Is it to dare to share a prophetic word, a word that you think God might be saying for someone else? Is it to dare to ask him for a prophetic word that you might share with someone? Is it to trust him with your finances in ways that you haven't done before? The list is endless. But if Jesus is calling, if Jesus is nudging, I think what we need to hear from this story is we can do the impossible. With God, all things are possible. And we don't want to miss out on the adventure by just sticking in the boat because it's storming. You might get seasick. You know, our church strapline talks about the adventure, doesn't it, of becoming more like Jesus. The Alpha poster that we had at the bottom of the drive last week talks about, you know, Bear Grylls' adventure. Come and follow on this adventure of finding out about Jesus. Archbishop Justin at General Synod a couple of weeks ago was reminding us about the adventure of being people of faith and of sharing that walk that we have with those who don't yet know. Jesus says in John 10:10, he says that he came that we might have life in all its fullness. What if we only get life in all its fullness if we're on the edge, stepping out of the comfort zone on a regular basis? That's as individuals. What about also for the church? What does it mean for us? You know, sticking with the boat analogy, churches are called, you know, we can call, variously can be called a hospital ship, where people come hurt and hurting and can find healing. Church can also be known as a battleship, as we recognize that we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to be fighting together. So it's that combination of hospital ship and battleship. What it's not is a cruise liner, where you come and drink cocktails and eat too much food and let someone else do all the work around you. What might it mean for us as individuals? What boat might the Lord be calling us to step out of, as individuals and as church? There's kind of another side to how we might apply this story, I think, because there may be some here who already feel in a storm. Because the interesting bit about this, of course, is when Peter does fall, what happens? Jesus doesn't leave him there, does he? Jesus scoops him up straight away. Of course, you can only allow Jesus to scoop you up if you're close enough to him. He's walking towards Jesus. He's not walking away from Jesus. You know, in this, you know, even Jesus would not have scooped him up if Peter had been walking away from him. He's walking towards him and he can scoop him up. So there are maybe some, not only maybe, I'm sure there are definitely some here in a storm at the moment. Maybe you've looked elsewhere. Maybe you've walked away from Jesus. Maybe you're cross with Jesus because you've tried to walk. You've tried to walk and you're sinking. I think the call for us is to, whatever that might look like, is to let him scoop us up in his arms and bring us back to safety. You see, experience raises our faith level. It raised Peter's faith level. The question is, how do we get into that cycle? And the only way we can get into that cycle is by taking risks. It might be a small risk. If we've taken a small risk, maybe it's a slightly bigger risk or a slightly bigger. When Jesus says to us as individuals, he says it to the church, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Come. As I said at the beginning, it's not really a story about walking on water. It's a story of faith. It's a story of wanting to be close to Jesus. It's a story of knowing that close to Jesus is the best place to be. It's a story of believing for more, sometimes in spite of the evidence. It's a story of achieving the impossible.